Well, once again, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. We're looking at this. We've talked about it for the past several weeks because of Vacation Bible School. This is the theme, the armor of God. And I felt it was important for us as a church to be all on the same page. And then it also allows our teachers and helpers to find this focus and to learn some new things that they can pass on to the kids. Each week we've been looking at some different aspects of this passage and the pieces of armor. And so today we pick up two new pieces of armor, and for the first time, one that is actually geared for both defense but also brings in the aspect of offense. So let's again read this passage, and you're encouraged to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. And that's Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. And this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. And Paul, kind of typically, whenever he comes towards the end of a letter, he's concluding something, and he'll use the word finally. And the finally, we can take that for us. He's saying, this is important. Finally, keep this in mind. It's not finally, you know, and then this is insignificant. This is the last thing I'll share. This is kind of summing everything up. This is what you're going to need in order to do everything else he's talked about. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. The first week we looked at the whole idea of the armor of God, and we need all of the armor, not just parts of it. So we're to put on all of the armor of God. And its purpose is that we engage in a spiritual battle. That even though the victory is won through Jesus, that we still have these skirmishes, and Satan is very much alive and real and has attacks against us, various things. Paul describes them as flaming darts or arrows that are coming at us, trying to tempt us, trying to move us away from us fully glorifying and enjoying God. So the spiritual battle, we notice that how he described it, we're not battling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We can't withstand that on our own. Only with God's help, only with a spiritual armor, are we able to engage in this spiritual battle every day. And therefore, we're to stand firm. We looked at some of these pieces of armor, and we started in kind of a strange place, right in the middle. And Paul was very strategic. You start with the belt of truth. Everything has to be focused through the truth that God exists. He is who he claims to be. He is sovereign over all. And he is the God who loves us, who has saved us, who continues to uphold us and guide us. So we begin with truth. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness that protects our heart and all our vital organs. But the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness of Christ that protects us. And through the righteousness of Christ, we then are growing in righteousness through faith, but we always rest on the righteousness of Christ. So the breastplate of righteousness, and then as our shoes, we have the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So this gospel of peace, we are at peace with God. That's our salvation, forgiveness, which allows us to then be at peace with others and to bring the peace of God to other people. And so this readiness, we're being prepared, ready to go out. That's what God is giving to us. And then in all circumstances, we need the shield of faith. So trusting in Christ for all things. And with that shield of faith, we can withstand the flaming darts of the evil one. Trusting in Christ, and that Christ offers everything that's far better than what the world could offer, or what Satan would say this is better for us. And now we take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Let's begin first with the verb that's there, take. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. It can almost sound as if we're going to take it, we're going to seize it. That's one of the ways we use that verb. We're just going to take it, and it's through our own action, our own power, our own wisdom, ingenuity, whatever it might be. But this verb is kind of unique. It's in what they call the middle voice in the Greek language, which we really don't have a direct translation for in English. But the idea behind that middle voice is it's something, an action that we do for our own benefit. And so when we are taking it, there is also included in that kind of a sense that we're receiving it. Somebody else is giving it and we're taking it. So we're receiving something that's been given to us. We use the word take in that way sometimes when we tell someone, you know, can you take the groceries in? Or take them out to the car when you're inside the grocery store. What you're really saying is these groceries that I have, you're receiving them to put them someplace else. So when we take the armor of God, it's not something that we have this prerogative on our own to do or that we have created them. We're receiving them as a gift, but the taking is the act of faith for our own benefit, our own interests. So we're taking now this helmet of salvation. Helmet protects the head, right? So salvation, the truth of the gospel, salvation that we have in our mind. You know, we're told in Scripture various times that our mind is very important. Either what we're thinking, be careful of what we're thinking. Don't focus on that which is evil, but the things that are the Spirit. Or be renewed in your mind. The renewal that comes through Christ in us. So the mind is very important. We want to protect that. And Paul has in mind, very specifically, it's the content of salvation, which is all of God's goodness for us. We're protecting that. So what is this content? Now, this is where that word finally comes in. Paul is kind of summing up and is saying, here's how you fulfill all those other things. Earlier in Ephesians 2, he says, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith. So there's the content of the gospel. There's what we've been saved from our sin by God's great mercy and what Christ has done. Because of that sin that we had, that separation, then God sent his Son. So we have salvation. There's one aspect of that. But another aspect of salvation is kind of the benefits, what we're saved to. And even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So we are saved from our sins, but we're saved to something that is great. It's immeasurable. And that's what God has in store for us. So what we want to do is to hold that whole concept of salvation that's in our mind. It's what we believe, and the helmet, the spiritual helmet, is to protect us. Now, what's it protecting us from? Well, again, it's the spiritual battle against Satan. And what does Satan want us to do? He wants us to believe lies, even if they're very subtle lies. He wants us to question our salvation. And that's one thing that pastors deal with from time to time, is people that will come in and say, I'm not really sure that I'm saved. Or, I believe, but how do I really know that God is going to accept me when I die? I'm because I continue to do things that I know aren't in God's will. I sin. That's Satan attacking. It's causing us to question God's word that gives us assurance that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we want to trust in the promises of God. We want to trust God's word. Satan doesn't want us to do that. That's where the helmet of salvation comes. We have that gospel message firmly planted in our brain, and the helmet will protect us from what Satan can do. So the helmet of salvation gives us an assurance, the security that we are saved. And that way we can move forward in ministry, in caring for others, in sharing the good news. Because we firmly believe it, and nothing is going to shake us from that. Even the accusations of Satan, you're not good enough. How can you go out and tell people about Jesus when you don't have your act together? You ever had that feeling? That's what Satan wants us to believe. And so the helmet is to protect us. We're also called to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here's where this weapon is both defensive and offensive. Now, by offensive, we don't mean that we use it to insult people or to offend them. It's used more in the idea of, like in football or in other sports. You've got your defensive team, and you've got your offensive team. The offensive team, their purpose is to move the ball forward towards the goal. That's the purpose of the sword of the Spirit, is through the Word of God, which then sharing the gospel and believing in the promises when we get discouraged or frustrated, coming back and believing the promises of God and that helmet of salvation that is there, so we can move forward. Move forward. But you think about with football, even the offensive line has the people whose job is to protect the quarterback, to defend the quarterback. So that's what the sword is doing. It is both defending and moving forward. And we remember that it's the sword of the Spirit. In other words, it's not my sword, it's not my weapon, and I want to use it in a way that honors the Holy Spirit. That's quite a responsibility, isn't it? God has given us his word, the sword of the Spirit, to be used in a way that honors him. And so when we approach it, whether it be to study it or for devotions or to share it with others, to teach, or as we're sharing the gospel with someone, we're doing it in a way that we're saying, this honors God, honors the Spirit who authored this. And so we look at what the Bible says about Scripture and the Spirit, and Scripture verse that you have here on the bulletin from 2 Timothy. All Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. And the word for Spirit is also wind or breath. And so Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, strategically used that word, inspired, and tying it into the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the Word of God, very, very important for us. But it's of the Spirit. The Spirit breathes it out, inspired by the Spirit. It means it's true. It's coming from God. We have truth here, but it's more than just truth. These are not dead words on a page. These words, through the power of the Holy Spirit, have life. And the writer of Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Word of God, living and active, why? Because the Spirit is there breathing life into these words, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. It's looking at our lives. When we look at Scripture and we're reading through it, we should be seeing ourselves somewhere in there. And the Spirit is speaking to us, bringing God's love, but also correction. Places where we go, wow, I'm engaging in that kind of behavior that it says is against God's will. And the Spirit convicts me, not a final judgment, but that prodding that says this needs to be confessed so that you can experience the fullness of life, the love that God offers, the joy that God wants you to have, the peace that comes through the gospel. So the Spirit and God's Word are at work then discerning and examining our hearts so that we can be right with God. But that verse goes on to give us a little bit more and says this: no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Everyone will give account to God for what we have done. Now, the good news is that our judge is also our Savior. But we still give account. And we are fully exposed to God. Sometimes we forget that. We sometimes think that we can do things in secret. No one else knows. But God does. And we will give account for every single thing. But we come back to the core of the gospel. And we don't look at that and say, well, then I'm not good enough. Therefore, God could not love me. We look at it and we say, then I need to confess my sins. And I need to trust in Christ. I need to receive God's grace each day. And wear that helmet of salvation that gives me the assurance that I have Christ. So the sword of the Spirit, it's living and active. We wield the sword. God gives us that, and we do it in a way that honors the Spirit. And one of the ways that we can learn how to do that is to look at Jesus and how he used Scripture, how he used the sword of the Spirit. And he used it well. I'm just going to mention a few of the ways that he used it. We see that he used it to counter temptation. So when he was tempted by Satan, when he was in the wilderness, Jesus quoted Scripture. It was to expose the lie of Satan, but it was also then just to put that truth firmly before him and to remember that that's the direction he's headed. So we can use the Word of God to counter temptation in our lives. We have to know the Word to do that so that we can understand what those temptations are. And it really is true that the more that we grow in our understanding of God, the more that we understand the nuances of sin and the things that we need to die to so that we can live to God. But it is God's Spirit that helps us do that. So we use the Word of God, we wield the sword to counter temptation. Jesus also used it to explain prophetic mysteries. Now, when the Bible would talk about mysteries, it was talking about things that were unknown but now are being revealed. And Jesus used it when he talked about John the Baptist and quoted some scripture about him and then saying that John is the greatest of the prophets. He was revealing something to them, unfolding part of God's plan, and that John the Baptist was Elijah who was to come, fulfilling that prophecy. Another great place that Jesus, and we don't have the details of this, but in Luke chapter 24, it's after Jesus died and was resurrected, and two believers were walking to a town called Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them, and they don't recognize him at first because they didn't know he was raised from the dead. They thought he died, and that was it. And they were despondent. They didn't know what to do. But they did hear that he was raised from the dead, but they just kind of, it was like, who would believe that yet? And Jesus began to unfold to them from the Scriptures, which would be the Old Testament, all the places where it talked about him and why it was necessary for the Christ to die and to rise again. Would love to have been there to hear those things. But I think we have most of that content through the writings of Paul and Peter. Now, it's there. They weave them in. So Jesus used the Word to reveal the things about himself so he could take the Old Testament and show that there is a unified voice throughout all of Scripture. There is not the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. There is not God's will that of the Old Testament is radically different from God's will in the New Testament. It's fulfilled in the New. It's richer. We understand more of how God can be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, Old Testament language. How could he do that? Through the grace that came through Jesus Christ. So the Word of God helps us to unfold some of the mysteries that are in here. And we need to be able to do that for ourselves and to share with others. It reveals God's divine plan very specifically. And so Jesus did that and quoted Scripture, and we can use that too to look at what is God's plan for us as people. And we can find it from Old to New Testament. So we use the Word of God for that. Jesus used it to correct falsehood and to correct his opponents. And he would at times just speak using his own words, which then become our scriptures now. But at times he felt it was very important to quote Scripture because people had misunderstood it. And at times they were using their own made-up doctrines. They're traditions. And Jesus wanted to quote the scriptures and say, this is where you're off. You know, in the 2,000 years since Jesus walked this earth, the church has developed a lot of traditions, a lot of doctrines, and sometimes they're right on target, and sometimes there's a little bit of speculation there because we have to do that because everything isn't complete. And sometimes the traditions and the speculations are kind of off target. We talk about that sometimes at Christmas and Easter, the things we remember about the Christmas story or the Easter story, and they're not in the Bible. And so we come to be corrected by looking just at Scripture itself. And Jesus uses that. Jesus used Scripture for a radical call to commitment with people. He wanted them to understand that the temple wasn't a place to exchange money and to, as they were selling things for offerings. And at that point, kind of ripping people off. And Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. And he's calling people to this radical commitment to understand that we come before God and it's about God. And by saying it's a house of prayer, he's saying it's for worship, all of worship of God. And we're called into that. And Jesus used Scripture to encourage others, encourage them to learn Scripture and to share it with others. And so we look to his model. One of those is seen in Luke chapter 10. And it's a lawyer, so it's someone who's trained in the law of God. He stood up and he put Jesus to the test. This happened quite a bit with Jesus. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, no matter which direction Jesus was going to go, this guy was going to have an answer and try to attack Jesus. And so in this instant, Jesus is very strategic, and he turns it around and says, well, what is written in the law? So he's asking now this expert of the law, what do you see in the law? How do you read it? Says. And so this man answers, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. So quoting Old Testament scripture, going back to Deuteronomy. And Jesus then says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Sometimes when we use scripture, we're just going to be able to quote it to other people. Sometimes it's sitting down with others and saying, what's your understanding of this? How do you see this? It might be that they're right on target and we just affirm it like Jesus did. Or it might be we're helping them to see more clearly what God's word is saying. But we learn from Jesus, he was very strategic in the ways that he used the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. It's part of the armor that God gives us. It's an exciting part. As I shared with the children, this is the best sword there is. And we live in an age right now where we can carry a sword with us all the time, whether it be a Bible or a small Bible, little tiny ones, or nowadays, this phone right here, this little tiny computer, actually. And I've got several versions of the Bible. I've got commentaries. I've got maps. I've got everything I could need right here. It's an amazing thing. So I have the Word of God. I have the sword of the Spirit, and I put it in my sheath right here. Carry it with me. God's gift to us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you give to us your spiritual armor so that we can withstand Satan, anything that he might throw at us, and so that we might move forward. We might be able to share your word, the truth of salvation, a glorious salvation that is immeasurable. So Lord, help us to put on this armor each day. Help us to be your people, people of faith, delighting in you, in your love, in your glory. These things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.